The Apostle Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Father in heaven, this is your word, and it is your word to us. And we thank you for this word. And we thank you that you bring us together from all walks of life to sit under your word. And so, Father, we pray that you would speak into our hearts and continue to build us up and be a strength to us and a shield about us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to transform us into the image of Christ, and that you would be exalted in our midst as your name alone is lifted up. And Father, we also lift up to you Greg and Asa Swenson, our missionaries to Japan, and we thank you that they were able to make it back there. And we thank you for their ministry there. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence with them and the promise of the protection of your purpose in them. And make them fruitful, O Lord, in a very difficult place. You have your people everywhere, in every nation, in every tribe, in every tongue. And so, Lord, continue through the ministry, their ministry, and the ministry of the Word to draw others to yourself through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So as we come to the text this morning, you know that Corinth was a church full of divisions, right? From chapter 1, and then it seemed to kind of go by the wayside, but in chapter 11, I hear that there are divisions among you. So he still had that underlying current of divisions that he was concerned about within the church. And thus, these first three verses. The call upon us in this letter is to embrace common cause in Jesus Christ. We are to be of the same mind and of the same judgment, he says. Unity, not uniformity. That doesn't mean everybody personality-wise become like one particular person. But it means unity in mind and heart and spirit and toward our Lord. And it means allowing that wisdom found in the cross to speak to our lives in every facet of life. Whatever we put our hand to do in whatever circumstance in which we find ourselves. How does God's wisdom apply here? What does God have to say about my situation? Because that's really what we want to know. And that's what Paul is doing. And so it doesn't end with the church at Corinth. It also comes to us to be able to search the Scriptures and to think through the Scriptures and the message of the cross and what that means in life, in my life, given how it is right now, what does that mean? Is Christ divided, he had asked, or Christ is divided by how you're acting? Being the body of Christ, and if you are dividing yourselves, then Christ is being divided. And he asks two crucial questions. Was Paul crucified for you? Of course, the answer is, well, no, Paul, you're still alive. You're still ministering. No, you were not. Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? And of course, the answer again is no. It is no. As we look at the road ahead in chapters 12 through 14, Paul takes up spirituals. He takes up spiritual gifts. And I don't think there's any other passage in Scripture. It adds to what we know here a little bit here and there. But this passage of Scripture contained herein and his teaching really is, there's no other passage that treat the gifts of God like this right here. In fact, some of the gifts we wouldn't even know of hardly if he hadn't done this. But it's more than that. We learn the right place for their exercise, the exercise of our gifts. We learn how to do it. He prescribes some things in the exercise of spiritual gifts. Attitudes. He talks to us about our attitudes through the whole process. He talks about the source of gifts. The orderliness of using the gifts that God has given to us and how they are not just, you know, they're not for me, but they're for the body of Christ. And so gifts, and I know that denominationally gifts have divided us, but gifts really shouldn't divide us. Instead, they should unite us because it's the one Lord who gives us gifts. And so we have unity in common confession of faith. And that's what really what we're talking about is the common confession of faith that's found in this passage. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now he starts with something they know. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. It's a short teaching that carries it all. And it is foundational, this confession, this what we build on, this foundation stone, foundational to Christian identity. And it's something that we're going to discuss also that the Spirit of God never authors. Most translations supply the word gifts. But the word gifts in verse 1 is not there. It's the word spiritual, in the plural, spirituals. Now about spirituals. The passage, I've mentioned it, priorities and attitudes. What are the attitudes that we are to hold? What are the priorities with which we are to hold? How do we conduct ourselves in the assembly of the body of Christ with all of these gifts? And how do we each get to exercise them within the body? So when you look at, and we're going to get into it a little more, when you look at now, concerning spirituals, think of it in terms of things that come from the Spirit of God. Now, about things that come from the Spirit of God. This word occurs 14 times in this letter. And the first time it occurred was in chapter 2, verse 13, when he talked about not using human wisdom, but the Spirit's words. the spiritual words, the words that come from the Spirit of God. In 2:15, just two verses later, he uses it in terms of the person who is indwelt by the Spirit. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things in verse 13. So it's a very interesting word. The Christian Standard Bibles, I think it's the second edition, renders this verse or this line, "Now concerning what comes from the Spirit." And I think that's a good way to put it, because it has more to do than just gifts. But again, attitudes, behaviors, that central focus upon which all of this revolves in chapter 13 and so on. Concerning what comes from the Spirit. I don't want you to be uninformed, right? The end, the last phrase of verse 1. I don't want you to be uninformed. We run into this before in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Very important. The church at Corinth was gifted, in fact, 1 Corinthians 1:7. Not lacking any spiritual gift. They were filled to the brim. And they were enriched in all speech and, in fact, all knowledge. But they didn't know how to use that knowledge and wisdom. And so the gifts, combined with or without knowledge or wisdom, the proper way to use them produces confusion. And so here in this passage, Paul supplies the needed foundation for us. Our gifts ought to slide right in to the body of Christ. And they ought not to outrun our understanding. And we ask ourselves, do I know what my gift is? And do I know what it is for? Gifts are given, right, to the body of Christ. They are not given so that we can call attention to ourselves. There is a difference. We don't attach the use of our gifts with, we don't attach neon signs. Do they even have neon signs anymore? We don't attach neon signs to them, you know, with arrows. Look at here. No, that's not how you do it. That's not the attitude. And perhaps confusion in the church is untaught zeal. So you don't want to be uninformed about some of these things. And that very probably fed into the misuse of spiritual gifts within the church. And so we humbly seek instruction before seeking any kind of prominence. Now, he talks about something they know. You know what you once were. You were led astray to mute idols. You know that when you were pagans, the word pagan there, there is no special Greek word that means pagan there. It's the same word that's usually translated Gentiles or nations. So you know that when you belonged to the nations, or when you belong to the idolatrous nations, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Okay? Nations, Gentiles. And it's rendered pagans because of idol worship. Anyone engaging in idol worship, anytime you or I put something, someone, whatever it might be, above the Lord our God, that's a bit of paganism creeping in. That's idolatry, which is paganism, which is a falling back onto the old course and embracing another or different way than what God has set before you. And what we find is that it is the story of every generation. Adam and Eve knew God, and they turned aside. The generation before the flood did the same thing. And just when you think we have a new start with a refreshed earth and so on after the flood and the waters are receding and so on, and it's a new beginning, and how often have we as human beings said, all I need is a fresh start, a new beginning. Then I'll get it right. And guess what? Well, the generations after the flood did the same thing. They didn't get it right. And without God's intervention, beloved, the path never changes. You stay on the same path you have always known. And as I was going through it, it reminded me, and I want to encourage you to think in terms of Romans 1 along these lines. When someone asks you, not that somebody asks you every day, somebody were to ask you, what is wrong with us? Right here, Romans 1. Perfect answer. That's what's wrong with us. We exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for a corruptible image, an image of a corruptible creature. We exchange the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And we did not approve of God's knowledge in our lives. And so God exchanged that for disapproved minds. And we find out, after all, that we are creatures of worship. We worship. We worship and we serve something. And people need to know that. People you know need to know that. When they ask you, maybe you get into a discussion once in a while. They need to know that. They need to see that. And you can be the one that communicates to them this very thing. Because some people think they're just neutral. Well, I don't really do that. I don't really do this. I just kind of go through life and I'm kind of neutral. Because, beloved, when a person stands before the living and true God, they are going to find out that they were never neutral. And if God brings someone into our path, in line, into our lives, as we are running the course set before us, we have opportunity to talk to them about this. And the worship they gave, they bowed down to the work of their hands. And in the work of their hands, they sought to capture the transcendent. This is why God says, don't make an image of me. Because if the creature tries to make any kind of image of the transcendent, living and true God, already he's limiting God. And God doesn't want us to do that. That's sin. And pagan worship centered on appeasement. What should I do to get rain? If you do this, the gods will send rain. If you do that, the gods will grant us victory in the coming battle. If we do this, then... But that's not how the living and true God operates. Not only that, mute idols. Notice he describes them very briefly, but describes them mute idols. They're voiceless. They can't speak. And because they can't speak, they are powerless. They can't name anything. They can't create anything because they can't speak. They can't sustain anything. They can't deliver. They can't do anything. They can do nothing for you. We think they can. We get sucked into thinking somehow some kind of thing that's missing in my life can be satisfied by this idol, and we're fooling ourselves. And they cannot act on our behalf, but rather the living and true God has a voice, and he spoke all things into being. And he sustains all things by the word of his power. And he speaks power into our hearts, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to transform a life. What has your voice today? What are you listening to today? Or what do you hope to listen to today? What is it that you look to when you are fearful, when you're afraid? Anything we trust for ultimate help becomes a rival to the living and true God. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't seek help as God providentially provides, but we understand God is sovereign. And he is the one who provides all of these things for us. Silent things cannot save. And so we need to bring the need to the God who speaks. And so the church joins in common confession, beloved. Here's, I think, sets the table, sets the stage, the heart of everything that he's going to talk about in the next three chapters, 12, 13, and 14. No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Let's take that first phrase, Jesus is accursed. I have now said that phrase, what, three or four times. And I've read it at least twice. And the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to actually write those words. But he's teaching us something. So when the reader in Corinth got up and read Paul's letter in anticipation, the people are there and they're gathered around ready to hear what the Apostle Paul had to say, and he reads those words. Well, we can say those words, but there's something else underneath of it. The Spirit of God could never author such a judgment. And that's what he's getting at. When someone actually issues a judgment against Jesus, it is not authored by the Holy Spirit. The source of that is from elsewhere. And of course, the father of lies would be a good start. You see, they had been engaged in their idol worship in their temples with their idolatries and their ecstasies, their ecstatic speech, and all of that that went on and carried on. And they were that was not from the Holy Spirit. When someone, now I trust that the Spirit of God could work in the heart of someone, because I don't think it would come to the level of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. But when someone really curses Jesus, pronounces anathema against Jesus, that is not from the Holy Spirit. But then he adds to that, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. But again, an unbeliever, an actor, right, can say those words. And if this person is a good actor, it could even come across as believable. But when the director yells, cut, and the actor gets out of character a little bit and he says, oh, I don't even believe that stuff. How did it look? Right? An actor can say the words. Just about anybody can say the words, mouth the words. The unbeliever can even state the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he died and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he can say those words, but it doesn't mean that he believes those words. He can deny the meaning as he says it. And so confession, the confession here is a worldview and not just a vocabulary. Here's my story. There was a professor at Moody Bible Institute when I was there who dealt with this very passage. He was talking to all of us students, and he spoke with great conviction, and I would never question his motivation or anything. I think he had the best of motives, and he was really getting at it. And he was trying to bring assurance to the students, or at least some of the students who might have been struggling with this very thing. And so he called upon those who were doubting to stand up and say with conviction, Jesus is Lord. And if memory serves, I think it still serves, there are a few students, one by one, that stood up and said, Jesus is Lord. Now, I'm not going to question their conviction and their motivation. I'm going to accept it. But can an actor do that? Yeah. If I really wanted to push the boundaries, I could have invited an actor, an unbeliever, to come here, sit there. I could have called him up, and I could have said, speak into this microphone with great conviction, Jesus is Lord. And he could have done it, Jesus is Lord. And then he would have went back and sat down, and after the service, you might talk to him or her, or do you really believe that? And they said, well, no, I was just hired to come here and say that with conviction. I'm an actor. That's where worldview comes in. This confession, you see, Jesus is Lord is a worldview embrace. It's a rejection of the idolatries of the nations and an embracing of the one true and living God and of Jesus who is Lord and Christ. There's a difference. Because that actor would turn around and continue to live according to whatever particular worldview that that person held at the time. But to be able to say by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is Lord, does something. And especially in Roman times when Paul was writing, it was Caesar or Christ, you see. Not that the apostles were trying to undermine the Roman Empire or undermine the rule of Caesar, but Roman leaders didn't like hearing Jesus is Lord. Well, what about Caesar? Well, he's not Lord. Rome's empire brought Rome's gods. In fact, they adopted many Greek gods but changed their names and so on. We learned that, or at least we used to in school. But Caesar stood as the visible face of what was ultimate of God. We have no king but Caesar, we are told. But Paul preached another king, Jesus. Jesus in his ministry said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." The leadership accusing Jesus told Pilate, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend." The two, you see, cannot be Lord of all. And this is a claim of ultimate authority. That's what you're claiming when you say Jesus is Lord. It is a confession of faith, an embracing of that worldview that says Jesus is Lord. Caesar and Jesus Christ each claim lordship, each claim to be Lord of all. But they cannot both be that. Caesar on his coins often would have his face on one side and the world, and believe it or not, it was round, on the other side with the Roman eagle there with its talons around it or something to that effect, saying, "I am Lord of all and I am Lord of the world." That's what the Corinthians came out of. They were being taken out of that world, that idolatrous worship, to confess Jesus is Lord. A confession means that He alone saves. It is when you are at wit's end, at the bottom of the barrel, and you cry out, "Lord Jesus, deliver me." He delivers from sin's penalty and power. That's what that confession means. And that confession means that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what it is built upon in this passage. That common confession that we hold to as believers, Jesus is Lord. And so Paul, very much so, takes spiritual things very seriously. and common cause that we have that we are seeking to develop in same judgment, the same mind, and so on, rests on the common confession. And every position within the one body of Christ says together, Jesus is Lord. So in gifts, in attitudes, in worship, and the functionality of the body, Jesus is Lord. There are many competing claims to lordship, and they still press on us. And I think one current one is government. We say as believers in Jesus Christ, and we say as believers in Jesus Christ, our God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What does the pagan say? What else does he have? Well, our government shall supply all my needs according to its riches in glory, but not in Christ. You see, it's a competing claim. And government, as much as, now I'm biting my tongue here, believe it or not, but it cannot meet their every need. It isn't God. And we tend to, as human beings, deify other things. Put it in positions of ultimacy. Put it in positions of hierarchy that says, this is where that is, and I owe my allegiance here. And Christ says, no, you owe your allegiance to me. That's why we confess Jesus is Lord. But often human beings want to deify anything else rather than bow to the Lord. So Jesus is Lord. Is that what you embrace today? Is that your confession of faith today? That no matter what your circumstance, no matter what is going on in life, he is Lord. And he is Lord of the one church and of this body and all the giftedness and all the things that go on within this body, we can say together, Jesus is Lord. And sometimes we need to just confess our sin, bow to him, and call upon his name. Because he's not a mute idol. He's a living and true God who hears us when we call upon him. And to God alone be the glory. Father in heaven, you are so gracious and merciful and kind and patient. And we thank you, Lord, for this brief passage that we were able to interact with today. And thank you, Lord, for speaking into our hearts and helping us to have greater understanding and helping us to maybe even confronting us in certain ways. And so we ask, as we bow before you, we ask for your help. We ask for your continued deliverance in our lives, for continued strength, for without you, O Lord, we can do nothing at all. And we thank you, Lord, that together we can say, Jesus is Lord. Amen.